Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here again on another awesome Sunday night. And this is the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. So hope you've had an awesome week. We're in the traditional season of Lent, which I don't know when it started, but it's a pretty ancient practice, a pretty ancient time, which is one of the great seasons of the church year. And it's interesting that many churches are now coming back to observing Lent and following some of the spiritual disciplines and meditating and thinking about God's word as it applies to Jesus the Messiah, going to Jerusalem, where, of course, his sacrifice has to be, because all the sacrifices have to be in Jerusalem, and how through his suffering and death, blood is shed for forgiveness of sin. And these are all, of course, as you've heard me say a million times, all things that were prefigured in the Old Testament, all things that came through even the Torah, the first five books. There is so much about blood atonement. The prophets talked about blood atonement. And Lent was always a traditional time where looking forward to the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus, people tried to get their thoughts ready, contemplate these things, do some fasting and prayer and trying to discipline themselves more spiritually. That's, of course, gotten very difficult to do in the time we live in, because we're in 100% entertainment mode and 100% of the time. But it is a time that we're really supposed to stop and consider these things. And I'm really excited. You know, I always tell people whenever I speak somewhere, and for those of you that know me know I say this all the time, nobody goes to more churches than I do. And boy, over the last, I don't know, 5 to 10 years, I've seen a lot of churches now that are doing Lent and Advent and some of these sort of more ancient practices of the Christian church. So tonight, we're going to kind of go with a teaching that has to do with this, something that we have to think about, and it's going to come from John chapter 14. We're going to do verses 6 and 7, basically. So I'll give you a second to flip there. And this is a saying that everyone knows. It's a passage that everyone knows. And we're going to talk about it a little bit with the sense of, well, first of all, it's good to know, it's good to review the word. It's good to study the word over and over again. It's good to study the same passage over and over again. You know, Paul says you study to show yourself approved. If you don't think enough about God to study his word, you're not approved, according to Paul. You study to show yourself approved. And secondly, he reminds Timothy that as a pastor, you know, Timothy was one of his young pastors. As a young pastor, Timothy had to not only study and teach, but had to review over and over again what he was teaching in order to be an effective and a solid teacher. And I think that's critically important, because scriptural knowledge in our time is, I would even say, pathetic. And it's, well, that would make a subject of a separate show, which maybe we'll do soon. But we're going to go to John 14. You know, John 14, 15, 16 are such powerful chapters, because it's just before his death. It's actually the Last Supper. It's actually, you know, the cross is the next day. And so it's a very powerful time. So in 14:6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Or the older translations, "No one comes to the Father except by me." So what does that mean? in Isaiah 35:8, it says that there's a highway that leads to God. It's the highway of holiness. So he's the way. He's the highway of holiness that Isaiah talks about in that passage. Could be that for your homework. You know, we know that he's the mediator with a capital M. And it's always good to keep in mind that the old covenant, the Old Testament, the covenant of law, the mediator was Moses. And the Old Testament was sealed in blood. Moses was mediator with a small M. But the covenant was sealed in blood, but it was the blood of animals. The new covenant, Jesus himself is the mediator, capital M, of the new covenant. The new covenant is also sealed in blood, but it's sealed in his blood. So he is the ultimate mediator. The book of Hebrews tells us that too in chapter 1. And later on in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews is my favorite book, for those of you that know me already know that. In Hebrews chapter 9, around verse, 10, 11, 12, it talks about how he enters the holy place with his blood. And that's the way that we enter the holy place. You know, there's a great song about how we enter the holy of holies. We enter through the blood of the Lamb. He went through the sanctuary, the writer to the Hebrews says, which was the heavens, and went to God's throne with his own blood. As the fulfillment of the high priest on Yom Kippur going through the veil and into the Holy of Holies with the blood of the sacrifice, of the animal sacrifice, and sprinkling it on the ark. Jesus took his own blood to the throne, and so he is the ultimate high priest. He's also the ultimate sacrifice. So he's the mediator. He's this highway of holiness. And he makes the way to the Father by his blood, or else no one can approach. I know that's not politically correct, and there's people talking about I'm such a nice person. Well, it doesn't matter how nice you are, you can't approach except through the blood of Jesus. So he's the true mediator. He stands between God and man. You know, the function of a priest in any religion is to stand between God and man. So he stands as the ultimate high priest from the book of Hebrews. He's the ultimate high priest because he stands between man and God. Man and God and man meet in him because he's the God and man. And he literally, you know, you hear a lot of talk about standing in the gap. He stands in the gap as the ultimate one who does that. And he's also the ladder that angels ascend and descend on. Now, you know, Jacob's ladder, Jacob was at Bethel and he fell asleep and he had a dream and he saw a ladder that extended to heaven and angels were going up and down on the ladder. And he said, wow, God was really here. And he named the place Bethel, which means the house of God. At the end of John's gospel, at the end of John chapter 1, the end of the first chapter of his gospel, Jesus says to Nathanael, who has just made a very, very powerful profession of faith, that Nathanael was going to see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. In other words, he was the ladder between heaven and earth that Jacob had foreseen. And now Nathanael, and of course the others, and of course, by extension, us, we're going to see angels ascending and descending, prayers going up and blessings coming down on him, through him, because he's the ladder that Jacob had seen. So he's the way. And then he says he's also the truth. He's the substance, capital S, of everything that the Old Testament speaks of. Everything that's prefigured in the Torah, everything that's mentioned in the prophets. You know, he says, all the scrolls are about me. In Psalm 40, he, speaking through David, talks about how I have a body and I've come to do your will, paraphrasing. So he's the fulfillment of all the types and shadows that came before. He's the truth, capital T, as he told Pilate. There's no error, there's no falsehood in him. So we can and we must follow him and we must trust him because he's truth itself. There is no other pure truth with a capital T. There is no other pure truth. No one else has pure truth. I don't care how much ancient religion you study, how much Eastern religion you study, how many philosophers you study. No one else has complete truth. He's the eternal truth. He gave the law to Moses, which the law, of course, is holy. And as Paul tells us in Romans, the law shows us where we sin. Because in the 613 laws, we have a mirror that you look into. And you realize that you're not holy at all. And there is no way that you're ever going to be holy. So the problem is not with the law. The problem is that we can't keep the law. So he gave the law to Moses. The law is completely righteous. If you could keep all 613 laws every moment of your life, you would earn your salvation. And that's the only way that you can earn salvation on your own. So it's also unchanging. You know, we're going to learn later on how the Holy Spirit breathes out the word and breathes out the power of that word, breathes out the law. So he is the ultimate truth. He's the resurrection because we're alive unto God only through him because he did what we could not do. Paul talks about this beautifully, calling him the second Adam. He did what we could not do. He kept the law perfectly. So he was the perfect sacrifice. He was the unblemished lamb with a capital L. And when he rose from the dead, the morning of the resurrection, which was anytime after sundown on Saturday, he conquered death, conquered the grave. So he's the resurrection. So he is our life because he provides us with eternal life. So he's the beginning, he's the middle, and he's the end. So what does that mean for us? Well, if he's the only way to the Father, and if he's the only one who has complete truth, and he's the only one that can give us life, the logical conclusion is we have to find him, and we have to stay with him, and we have to finish with him. He guides our way with that truth. He's a living way. You know, the scripture tells us there's other ways that seem right to a man, but they lead to destruction. There's lots of people now saying, oh, I think this is what's right, and they're heading to destruction. There's many people now that say, oh, I think this other thing is what's right, and they are heading for destruction. There's ways that seem right that lead to destruction. He's the only way that leads to salvation and to life. So we have to find him and we have to finish with him. We have to stay with him and finish with him. Like Paul says, it's an athletic contest. You run the race. You keep your eyes fixed on the prize and you run the race. The Christian life is not like a 100-yard dash that's over in 9.9 seconds. It's a lifelong marathon. And you have to stay with him and you have to finish with him. So when he says no one comes to the Father, this is striking because man is in a fallen state. We fell with Adam and Eve. We're born fallen. And we continue to sin all our lives. Fallen state. That's our nature now. You don't have to look very far to see that man is not inherently good. We have good qualities, of course, because we have the divine image. But our nature fell. So a fallen man comes to God only as judge. God is only his judge. The only way a fallen man approaches God is when God judges him. He can't come like you come to a father. But through Jesus, you come to Abba. And we all know, of course, it's a very important word that Jesus talks about, that Paul talks about, that Abba means daddy. we go from the father who's a judge to calling him daddy. Because we come by grace, we come by what Jesus did. We have to come by repentance. And then because of his righteousness, you know, different people have different degrees of righteousness. And like I always say, when you die, everybody gets an F. Everybody gets an F. My F is higher than Hitler's F was. Mother Teresa's F is much higher than mine. Billy Graham's F was much higher than mine. But everybody gets an F. Because according to the scriptures, you only have to violate one law. And it's like violating them all. So we come by repentance, and we come because of the righteousness of Christ. Because he's the high priest. He does the mediating. He's the advocate. It's not something that we can earn. He's the highway that we have to travel on. He's the ladder where angels go up and down and prayers and blessings move on. This is not something we can earn on our own. So he says, you can't come to the Father except by me. Well, you might say, isn't that kind of narrow-minded? Well, in the modern world, well, at any time really, but in our time, this is incomprehensible to anybody because everybody has their own truth. Everybody has their own beliefs. And everybody thinks that their beliefs are true, even though they have nothing to base it on, no revelations to base it on, no long-term use of scripture or Christian tradition or anything to base it on. They just feel it's true because they say it's true. And we all would like to say, I've earned my salvation because I'm nice and I've never killed anybody. And I work hard and I try to do the best I can. Well, according to Jesus, all those things fall woefully short. You can't keep that going for a day, let alone all your life. So he says, you can't come except by me. It would be another show to talk about how that works and are there exceptions to that. But obviously, if you lived in China in the year 33 AD, there was no way you could have heard of Jesus. And if you died and were damned because you didn't know Jesus, that really wouldn't be fair. But like I say, that'll be a subject of that has to be the subject of a separate show. So is that something that we can earn? He's the way, he's the truth, and he's life. Then he goes on to verse 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Now, he was talking before about the Father being kind of the end, you know, the end point that we're striving for. We want to be with the Father. And he's saying, if you've known me, you would know my Father. This is kind of a rebuke he's giving to his followers. If you've not really knew me, they would also know the Father. Now, they knew him well. They were with him for 3 years, but they didn't know him as well as they should have known him. They didn't know him as well as they thought that they knew him. They believed he was the Messiah in some sense, didn't necessarily believe that he was also divine. They didn't necessarily believe in his deity. They did believe he was the Messiah in some sense. And there's a lot of indications that they were waiting for him to set up the kingdom, to get rid of the Romans and to set up the kingdom of David and Solomon. And Peter, our friend Peter, as I like to call him, questions him on this moments before he's going to ascend into heaven on the Mount of Olives. And after Jesus gives them the Great Commission, Peter still doesn't get it and says, well, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel now? I mean, is this when you're going to do it? So they didn't know him as well as they thought. You know, he had told the Pharisees in John chapter 8 in verse 19 that if they knew him, they would know the Father. Now, nobody can process the whole depth of this. I shouldn't say understand it, but we have some understanding of this, looking back on it and having 2,000 years of teaching. You know, he told the Pharisees in John, earlier in John also, he says in chapter 8, he says, I'm from above, you guys are from below. I came from heaven, and I'm going to go back to heaven. You guys are from below. You guys are just on this level. I came down from heaven. I'm ultimately going back to heaven. And so he told them, he told Pilate, my kingdom's not of this world. He came from glory, with a capital G. He was going to go back, and he talked about returning to the Father. And he told even the Pharisees that if they had seen the Father because they'd seen him, because the glory was present in him. And you should keep in mind, as we talk about every Christmas time, the glory that Moses couldn't see, because no man can see the glory of God and live. Everyone who saw Jesus of Nazareth saw the glory face to face, because the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him. So in verse 8, we have Philip say to him, Lord, show us the Father, and that is sufficient for us. So Philip asked the question they probably were all thinking. Well, give us some evidence, give us some extraordinary sign, give us a vision. I mean, we really want to see the Father. But, you know, if you can show us the Father, if we can see his glory, then we'll believe, we'll be really excited. Our faith is going to be built up. We just want to see the Father with our earthly eyes, like Moses wanted to see. So show us the Father, and we got it. There's nothing else you have to explain to us. Now we will understand who we are, where you came from, what you're doing here, and everything's going to be all right. No questions after that. But he doesn't understand what's going to happen through the gospel. Doesn't really understand who Jesus was, why he came, what he was going to do, because he was thinking in a physical thought. He was thinking physical thoughts, not supernatural thoughts. And he didn't realize that his question brings forth a basic Christian teaching. Verse 9, Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. So Philip has been with him for 3 years, knows him pretty well, but doesn't really know him. Philip was the one that as soon as he met Jesus, he realized this was the Messiah. And what did he do? He went and got Nathanael. But he didn't understand this teaching about the Father, and we wouldn't have understood it in that context either, I'm pretty sure. But after all this time, you know, Jesus had expected him to progress in his faith. You know, they had weaknesses, we have weaknesses. You know, we don't always understand, we don't know how to pray, Paul tells us in Romans 8. We don't ask for things in the right way, James tells us. You know, things that we experience lead to the knowledge of God. But Jesus rebukes Philip and says, you guys, you haven't really progressed in the time we've been together. It's like Paul telling their followers, you know, you start out drinking milk like a baby. But gee, you know, if I come back in a few years and you're still drinking milk, something is wrong. You should have progressed by now. You should understand the truth, the doctrines. You should understand the scriptures. So Jesus tells Philip that you haven't really believed the right thing up to now. You know, in John 10:30, he said, the Father and I are one. And this comes, you know, through him because he's the one who is the only begotten. He's consubstantial. He's light from light, God from God. They saw the glory just like Moses wanted to see. The glory was just like the Shekinah glory that the Israelites saw. He says, If you believe my words, that's great. But even if you don't believe my words, you should know the authority involved here by the power that I'm doing, by the miracles that I'm doing. And he basically speaks of two persons who are one. So this is really a powerful manifestation of God's persons, for the persons within the Godhead. Oh, music's been playing for a while. Well, I hate to rush through that last part, but I hope you join us next week where we'll probably finish up this teaching. So have an awesome week.